You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Morning, everybody. Man, it's good to see you. And we had a weekend away last week, but we're glad to be back. And it's nice to be back in your home church, seeing some friendly faces. Some of you are sleeping right now. I'm just kidding. Well, we want to do one more week of Psalms for the summer, I think technically it's still summer, and so we'll next week during the Sunday school kickoff, we will go back and continue our study in the book of Romans. But this week we're going to stay in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is what we're going to look at this morning. But I want you to, just as we begin, I want you to imagine that you're standing on the deck of a ship. And you are in the middle of a violent storm. The wind is howling and there are waves that are crashing over the sides, and the boat is being thrown around so violently that you can barely stay on your feet. You can't see the shoreline. You have no idea where you are. You can't see where you're going. Every few seconds, lightning illuminates the sky, but between the flashes, it's completely dark. And then through the darkness, you see light that isn't natural. It's fixed. It's a lighthouse. And the light flashes again and again and again. Now, here's the interesting thing about lighthouses. The lighthouse, in our example, in our illustration, it's there, but it doesn't stop the storm. The wind keeps blowing, the waves keep crashing, the boat keeps rocking, the darkness doesn't immediately disappear, but every time that light flashes, it tells you something. It tells you that there's something solid out there, there's something fixed, there's something that is telling you that you are not lost, that there is a safe place, that there is something there that will guide you to safety. So keep your eyes on the light. Now, imagine if you are on that boat and you are with someone else. They're standing beside you and they say, listen, if that lighthouse was truly good and really wanted to help us, why doesn't it just stop the storm? A fair question, maybe a stupid question, but it's a fair question, right? But it actually isn't the right question to ask, because the lighthouse in our example isn't there to prove that storms don't exist. The lighthouse is there to guide you to safely through the storm. And I think sometimes, that's the way we approach God. We look at the storms of life that we go through, death, disease, disappointment, betrayal, loneliness, addiction, financial trouble, broken relationships, and we say, God, if you are really good, why don't you stop this from happening? That's a fair question. I wish I could answer that for you. I wish that God would stop all the things that we go through. Some of us have lived through things that make that question painfully real. But our psalm today will give us, hopefully, what our psalm will do is give us a different kind of perspective. The psalmist doesn't pretend that the storms aren't there. In fact, the text is filled with people who are in trouble. There are people that are lost and wandering. There are people that are bound in darkness. There are people that have made a mess of their lives. There are people who are caught in a violent storm at sea. There are different people. They have different problems. They have different circumstances. But every one of those groups that we will see today in Psalm 107 discovers the same thing. That no matter where they are, God is still there. And God is still with them. And that's why the psalm begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." I don't know if you are a Bible verse underliner, but if you want to start, that's a good verse to start with. After every story of trouble, the same pattern keeps appearing, and as we go through it, you're going to see it over and over again. I'll try to point it out. It's really easy to see. Every time, what you're going to see is that they're going to cry out to God, and you are going to see that God is going to deliver them, and they are going to give thanks. And that's what I want us to see today as we go through Psalm 107, because truthfully, maybe you are here today and your life feels like a storm. Maybe you are right in the thick of it. You're wandering and your soul feels dry. You're trapped in something that you just don't seem to be able to escape. Maybe you're suffering because of the choices that you have made specifically. Maybe you've known God for years, but the storm has finally hit, and now you are desperately crying out to him. This psalm is going to remind you something that we desperately need to hear, I think. And it basically boils down to this. Don't allow the storm to define the character of God in your life. The storm is going to tell you what the circumstances are, but God's word is going to tell you who God is. And that's never going to change. Despite the storms, God's word will never change, and God himself will never change as well. He is good, the psalm says, and his love endures forever. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I would just encourage you to open them up to Psalm 107. And we're going to take a look together. It's actually one of the longest psalms, so we're not going to read it all. But as you're turning there, just let me give you a little bit of an introduction to this, to Psalm 107. If you look in your Bibles, you probably see above Psalm 107, there's a heading there that says Book 5. If you don't have that in your Bible, you don't have a real Bible. No, I'm just kidding. But actually, if you notice, Psalms is actually split up into five different books or subsections or whatever. And so they go kind of through. Commentators argue about this all the time. I don't know if they don't have anything better to do, but it's not clear exactly why it's split up into these five different books. Maybe they think maybe it's there to mirror the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible, same sort of thing. Who knows? And truthfully, it doesn't really matter. But Psalm 107 begins the last book or the final section of the book of Psalms. There's probably the whole book of Psalms, it's divided into these five books. Like I said, we don't really know. But interestingly enough, if you're a trivia buff, the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Old Testament come from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was like 1st century AD. It had these designations in Psalms, Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, Book 5. Pretty cool, eh? Okay, I guess I'm a nerd. Psalm 107 is one of 50 of the Psalms that we don't know who wrote it. It has no byline or it has no designation as to who wrote it. Just like I said, 50 of the other Psalms. It's one of the longest. It has 43 verses. I'm not going to read it all, but I would like to read some of the verses. So let's start in verse 1. That's a good place to start. And then we'll read a little bit more about, as we kind of go through it and divide it up and take a closer look. So verse 1 of Psalm 107 says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Now skip down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High, and he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their distress." Now skip down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Some were fools, though through their sinful ways, but because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction and loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death, and they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their trouble." Verse 23 says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised a stormy wind, and he lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end." And then verse 28, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And then down, let's read the last two verses, verse 42. "The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth." And then verse 43, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at it, to consider it, to study it, and to let it penetrate into our lives, to everything and all the things that we do. And so, Father, I pray that this morning we would understand, that we would apply, and that we would go out into this world better equipped to serve you in a world that needs to know about your great and enduring love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 107, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for the goodness and for the love of God. It's a call to give thanks to God. Verse 1, again, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." It says it right at the end of the chapter as well. "Consider the steadfast love of the Lord," the great love of the Lord, maybe it says in your Bibles. Maybe some of your Bibles, as you're reading through it, it doesn't have the word love, but it has the word mercy, or maybe it has the word kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it can mean all those things: love, kindness, mercy. But I want you to notice here in verse 1 that the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." Okay, so the point there that I think the psalmist is trying to make is that it is everlasting. It is not restricted by time or space. It's not reserved for only a select few people. God's love is for all and for all time. It is eternal, it is infinite, and you cannot, listen to me on this, this is so critical that we understand this, you cannot separate the goodness of God from the love of God. They go hand in hand. God is good because he is loving. And God is loving because he is good. God is good because he's loving, and he's loving because he is good. They go hand in hand. They are simpatico. The love of God is this amazing concept for us just to dwell on, just to think about, to consider, and to appreciate. And then verse 2, I don't know if you notice it there, but this is really critical. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, verse 1, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. So what I think the psalmist is trying to say there is that first we need to consider, dwell on the goodness and the love of God. And then as the redeemed, you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are the redeemed. And if you are the redeemed, then the psalmist is saying, say, tell people about the goodness and the love of God. You are to be the megaphones of the love and the goodness of God. But if you are going to be a megaphone for the goodness and for the love of God, you first have to believe it. You first have to believe, because you are going to encounter in this world, as you go out and you go to school or you go to work or you go down the street and you encounter your neighbors, you are going to encounter all sorts of people in this world who are going to question the goodness and the love of God. It happens every day. It doesn't matter where you go. You are always going to encounter people who are going to question the love of God. We should be the ones who are expressing and declaring to our world just how good God is, just how loving he is. That part is on us. We're to be the megaphones. Let the redeemed say so. But this world largely does not understand, nor do they ever consider, the goodness and the love of God. And you will hear, in one form or another, this major objection. You will hear this kind of stumbling point. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have no context for who God is, let alone his love and his goodness, they will say things like this: if God is so good, and if God is so loving, then why does he allow bad stuff to happen? Have you ever heard that? I mean, we hear that all the time, right? Their perception of God, the world's perception of God is skewed because of the evil world and the evil context in which we live. And as a result, they don't disparage the world, but they disparage the character of God because of the context of, in which we live. They see painful things. They see death. They see disease. They see all these different really terrible and wicked things that are going on in the world, and that is some kind of disconnect for them. And immediately they jump to this conclusion: how can a God who is so good, who you say is so good, how can a God who's so loving and so good allow these things to happen in our world? I heard a pastor tell a story once about a guy who came to see him. He marched into his office. He wasn't a guy who went to church. He knew him through the community, but this was not a believer. He walked into the pastor's office, and he slammed down on the desk a snow globe. And he said, that's why I don't believe in God. And the pastor was a little bit taken aback. He said, I've got a real problem with God because of this. And the pastor said, like, with the snow globe? And the guy said, yep, that. And he said, not so much the snow globe itself, but what's in the snow globe. And what was in the snow globe was this little picturesque scene of Noah's Ark. There was Noah and his family and all the little animals. And this man said, he sat down and he explained himself. He said, my mama gave that to me when I was a little boy. And it has troubled me ever since because I cannot accept a loving, good God who would allow people to drown in a flood like that story has. The pastor took a moment and he composed himself and he prayed a little prayer, he said, and then he said this. He replied, I think very, very well. He said, let me ask you something. Let's say that there's a tornado coming and I have an underground cellar and I say to you, I've got shelter for you. Would you just, you bring yourself and your family, you come to my underground cellar with me until the tornado passes. If I did that, would I be good or bad? And the guy that was sitting across the desk from him actually replied and he said, well, you would be good and you would be loving. That would be amazing if you did something like that. He said, okay, now back up the scenario, same thing. The tornado's still coming and I still offer you shelter in my cellar, but for whatever reason, you refuse the offer to come into my cellar and you end up dying because you get hit by the tornado. Am I good or bad? Am I loving or unloving? And the man said, well, a little hesitantly now, and he said, I guess you're still good and you're still loving. I guess it's on me. And the pastor replied, so the Bible tells us that God presents an ark as a vehicle to rescue people. And the Bible says that Noah was this preacher of righteousness and that people could be rescued and saved, but for whatever reason, for different reasons, whether it was rebellion or whether it was obstinance or whether it was whatever was going on, they didn't even believe that the rain was going to come. And they refuse to get in the ark. So in that scenario, in that story, is God good or bad? Is he loving or is he unloving? And the man replied, well, you've given me a lot to think about. And he said, let me just ask you one question before you go. I think you've got my point. And he said this, why would you disparage the character of God because people who could have been rescued refuse to be rescued? Because that's ultimately where the story goes. That was his issue, and that's largely the world's issue. They don't know how to believe in a good and a loving God, and they have this skewed view of who God is because life has thrown them a curveball, or they just look at the world and they go, this world is so crazy and it is so wicked and it is so bad that there's no way a good God would let this happen. And I'm not saying that with one little story we really answer or satisfy that question, that issue that the world has. It's hard to reconcile these kinds of things, these major issues. But here's what I want us as the church, as West End Community Church, here's what I want us to understand and what I want us to kind of focus on. Don't let a good and a loving God be disparaged because we live in a bad and unloving world. Don't you dare do that. I mean, that's the very reason why God sent his son Jesus to this world, right? He sent Jesus to die on a cross to rescue us from this wicked and fallen world that is full of sin. And now it is on us. Do you want to come into the cellar to be rescued? Or do you just want to ignore the warning signs? Do you want to ignore the offer of rescue? Do you want to give your lives to Jesus Christ and commit your life to him? Because whatever goes on in this world, you see, doesn't change the character of God. Because God's character never changes. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And so he's so good and he's so loving that he was unwilling to leave us in our sin, and he sent his son Jesus. And I get it. I mean, we are still going to have to endure a messy world. It's going to be chaotic until such time that we are called home to be with him forever. And this lifetime, it's just like a drop of water in the ocean of eternity. But the decisions that we make now will affect how we spend our eternity. God is good, and his love endures forever. And it, man, our time is escaping us, but I say this with great compassion, as much as I can muster. If you have or you are experiencing difficult things in your life that have caused you to question the goodness and the love of God, I understand that sometimes life can get so messy, it can get so unpredictable, it can get so chaotic that sometimes we just feel unprepared for what is happening. But I want to encourage you, don't allow the circumstances of your life to define the character of God. Don't do that. Let the character and the love of God, let his goodness and his love, let his mercy and his grace, let the facts that we know about God be the foundation that will get us through those chaotic times. And trust and believe that he is a good and a loving God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. Okay, I got to get down off my soapbox because we got to get back to Psalm 107. I want you to notice four things about the verses that we read already. Because the psalmist is going to just talk about four different groups of people, but they have one thing in common, or they have a few things in common. And I want to just kind of highlight that before we look at the text just briefly. First, all four groups that we're going to see have some kind of trouble going on in their lives, right? Secondly, what's going to happen is that they are all going to cry out to the Lord in their distress. We read it in a bunch of different verses. So they have some kind of trouble going on. They cry out to God in their distress. Then they are all delivered by God in their distress. And then the last thing is that they give thanks to God because of his deliverance. So all these things, these common themes, run through the different people that the psalmist is going to look at, or he's going to highlight. All of them have these things in common. They have some kind of trouble, they cry out, they're delivered, and then they give thanks. Every one of them. So let's look just really quickly, I promise, at the four different groups. The first group that I want you to notice is, we'll just call them the wanderers. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us about this first group. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So these are people who seem to have a lack, a sense of purpose maybe. Maybe they have a lack of value. I mean, I think that the psalmist is talking figuratively here, but it's a picture, or it's an illustration of hopelessness, aimlessness, desperate conditions. They long to be satisfied. That's kind of the picture of the people wandering around the desert, right? They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're not sure where to go. They need to have some kind of satisfaction. They need to have their thirst quenched. And as their lives ebbed away, the Hebrew words that are directly translated there say they experienced a dryness of soul. Have you ever felt like your soul is dry? Have you ever felt like, you know, your prayers aren't going anywhere? That when you read the Word of God, it doesn't mean anything. And it's just dry. There's no real joy in your relationship with God. It's distant, it's dry. That's the picture here of the wanderers. They're wandering around and they're looking for some kind of satisfaction. I think that we can find ourselves in any one of these groups that we're going to talk about, but I'm sure that you have felt like a wanderer at some point. But did you notice what happens in verse 6? They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them, in their trouble, sorry, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Isn't that a great verse? That is a fantastic passage. And there are times, I think, when we go on a quest to have the deepest longings of our soul satisfied, quenched, whatever word you want to use there. But here's what I want us to understand. Those kind of deep longings in your soul can only be adequately satisfied by the Lord. In knowing him. In having a relationship with him. And it pains me to see people who make terrible choices in their lives in a quest to try to get their souls quenched. They end up in addictions, or they end up in bad relationships, or they, whatever it is. And those things cost them dearly, but I want to suggest to you that if you have been on a long journey trying to find some kind of satisfaction that always eludes you, then turn or run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Give your life to Jesus and watch how the Lord will meet the deepest longings of your soul. The wanderers, I love this. I love this psalm so much. The wanderers cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They had the wherewithal to realize that everywhere that they had looked, or under every rock that they had kind of searched, the only place to go was to the Lord. And they cried out. And he delivered them from their distress. That's the first group. Here's the second group. It comes to us in verse 10. Verse 10 talks about some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their distress, or their trouble, sorry. And he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Do you notice the words that the psalmist uses there? He talks about darkness. talks about deepest gloom. He talks about prisoners suffering. There's nobody to help. And I don't know if you have ever been there, if you can identify this with this kind of mentality or these kind of words. Some of us have experienced those kinds of things. I mean, we are all, before we know Jesus, we're all prisoners to sin, aren't we? To some respect. We're captive to sin. We can be, even now, the temptation and the giving in to temptation to sin, we can be prisoners to lust. We can be prisoners to anger. We can be prisoners to wanting everybody to like us and willing to do anything to make that happen. We can be tormented by all kinds of things, even though we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we can also be tormented, we can be a prisoner not just to sin, but also to the suffering that we go through and letting that affect our relationship with the Lord. We can be prisoners to all kinds of things. But what God came to do, the Bible says, is to set the prisoner free. And when he speaks here about prisoners and the deepest gloom, it's a reminder to us that he is the one that will do the setting free. And then verses 13 to 16, we read it already, but here's the theme. God is the great bondage breaker. Whatever has held you captive can be broken through the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let the redeemed say so. And tell other people about the goodness and the love of God. Wanderers, prisoners. Here's the third group. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 talks about some were fools through their own sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in song of joy. Let the redeemed say so. So the third group are the foolish. The people who make choices. Willful choices. Rebellious choices. Sinful choices. In other words, they got themselves into the mess on their own. And I'm sure that at some point in your life, you can relate to that. I know I can, right? We have nobody to blame but ourselves. We know that the situation that we have got in is because of the choices that we have made. I remember when I was going to seminary, I've told you this before. I drove a milk truck. I delivered to people's homes early in the morning, and it was like 3 a.m., and I'm out in this rural part of Alberta. It was a place called Bragg Creek, and I went to this driveway, and it was a narrow, narrow driveway. I drove my little milk truck up there to the porch, and there were trees on either side. There was this fence over here, and I got there. I delivered the milk, and then I looked at the driveway, and I couldn't turn around, and I went, I can back down this driveway. Nope, I couldn't. There was so much snow on either side, and I went down, and I mean, I got down maybe a third of the driveway, and I was off to one side, and it was so bad. It was so embarrassing. It's like 3 in the morning, and I'm stuck on this driveway, and I got so bad, I would reverse, go back and forth. It was a gutless truck. It was powered by propane. And I just go inch this way, and I just got worse and worse and worse until I was against the fence, and then I broke the fence, and one of the fence posts was actually poking into my truck cab. It was so bad and so embarrassing. And finally, somebody from the house actually came out, and he just went, "You're hooped," he said. And I couldn't argue. And there was nobody to blame except for myself. I was so embarrassed, but choices that I made. I made this choice to try to back down the driveway because I thought I was awesome, and I was not awesome. I was the opposite of awesome. Okay, where was I? Oh yeah, I can't blame other people, and we can't blame other people. Sometimes we make foolish choices. Proverbs 13:15 says this: "The way of the transgressor is hard." We make it hard on ourselves when we are disobedient to God. That's a foolish thing to do. Because when we walk in step with the Lord, with what God says, it goes better for us, doesn't it? When we disobey what God says, it goes worse for us. That's the simple truth. But here's the good news. Even though these people made terribly foolish choices, did you see what happened? Look at verse 19. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." So good. Is God not good, and is God not loving? He is. Because even when we make these terribly foolish choices, he doesn't wash his hands of us. He delivers us time and time again. He will still rescue us. And he doesn't just rescue the righteous. He rescues us in our sinfulness when we cry out to him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a wonderful, wonderful example of the goodness and the love of God. Here's the last group that I want you to notice. Verse 23 tells us, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their..." "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men." He talks about the weary there. And I don't know if you've ever been weary. I know I have been weary. And I have been tired. And I have felt like I can't go on. And I have felt like I have struggled in my relationship with God. And I felt like I'm going nowhere. You can infer what the psalmist is saying here. I'm not a sailor. I wish I was sometimes. Sometimes when I go fishing with Wayne and Dean, we go on some really big lakes, and sometimes it gets really windy, and there's huge waves. And so you're trying to fish. This is a first world problem. But you're trying to fish, and the boat is rocking up and down, and so you're having to keep your balance, and it's just, when you spend a day on a lake with big waves, it can be wearying. It can be tiring. And when you get to the end of the day and you are finally back on solid ground, it's a wonderful feeling. I mean, a day like that can make you tired and weary. And I mean, that's on a massively smaller scale than what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about sailors in the middle of the ocean. They're staggering from weariness. They're like drunken sailors on the sea and in the storm. They can't get their footing. But look what happens in verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Some of us just need the Lord to still our storms. We're in a place where that ship has been rocking for a long time, can I implore you, can I exhort you, can I encourage you to cry out to the Lord in your trouble? It may not always come as quickly as you want it. And truthfully, it may not come the way that you think it should come. But God and his faithfulness will bring you out of your distress. Do you know why? Because God is good and God is loving. And his goodness and his love endure forever. And that's why the psalmist, right at the end of the psalm, says this: whoever is wise, let's be wise. People of West End, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, the truth is that many of us are wandering, or sometimes, God, we are prisoners. Sometimes we're so foolish. And that has made us weary. I pray that we will have the strength today to leave this building with newfound strength, that we will be able to mount up with wings like eagles, like Isaiah says. And that we will be able to endure. We'll be able to endure because we know that your goodness and your love endures forever. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you that you never change. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.